Let's go back to that passage that was read to us. And which was Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to draw your attention to a few words, and then I'm going to go back to the book of Zechariah. Ephesians chapter 2, if you close your Bible and you don't remember where we read from, just go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to notice, Ron read to us, of course, these verses, but I want you to notice the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 2, okay? He's speaking about a building. But he isn't talking about an earthly building like this building. And he's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. That was a literal building. He's speaking about a spiritual building. A spiritual building, a spiritual house that isn't made with hands, it's made by God. And he has this to say, are you back there now? Ephesians 2, 21. In whom, that is, in Christ Jesus, all the building fitly framed together groweth, watch this, into an holy temple in the Lord. Not a physical temple now, but it is a holy temple. You notice in the 22nd verse, in whom? In Christ. Now learn this lesson and you'll be better off for having remembered this, and you'll know more really than most people in religion know. Every blessing God has for folks like us, every blessing is to be found in Christ Jesus. That's the reason throughout, especially the book of Ephesians, but other books as well, you'll often read the words in him or in whom, meaning in Christ Jesus. Every good thing God's got for folks like us is to be found in Christ Jesus. Not anywhere else. Not in anybody else. But in Christ. So he says, in whom ye also, and he's writing to the Ephesian people, these were Gentiles. These are not Jews. Earlier in his reading, he read the word uncircumcision. That's who he's talking about. When he used the word uncircumcision, he's talking about the Gentiles. And when he used the word circumcision, he's talking about the Jews. And he says, in Christ Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles, that is the circumcision and the uncircumcision, were all made one in Christ Jesus. Watch it. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. Through the Spirit. This habitation of God is a spiritual temple. It's a spiritual house. It isn't made up of bricks and mortar and wood and nails and so forth and so on like this building is. It's a spiritual building. Brought together Jews and Gentiles, male and female, young and old, all sorts of ages, all sorts of people. These are people who are drawn together by God's grace, and they're taught by the Spirit of God that life, everlasting life, is to be found in Christ Jesus. He came into this world. He laid down his life in order to save sinners. He redeemed his people by his blood, and having done the work that God gave him to do, he went back to glory. He's the ever-living Savior. And he sent his Spirit. And his Spirit is the one who teaches us of the spirituality of this building. That is, this temple of God made up of people just like us. Now, with those introductory remarks, go back to the book of Zechariah. And if you have difficulty finding the book of Zechariah, just go to where the New Testament and the Old Testament come together, right there in the, after the 39 books of the Old Testament and before the 27 books of the New Testament, last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And before that is the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. And let me tell you what's going on. We're in the book of Zechariah chapter 4. The Lord, because of their sinfulness, the Lord sent Israel into captivity in Babylon. Babylon. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? You remember Belshazzar? Well, the Jews were in captivity to Babylon. And then the Babylonians, they were overwhelmed and overthrown by the Medes. And then a king came along by the name of a king Cyrus, Cyrus the Great. And he conquered the Medes and other countries as well to make the Medo-Persian Empire. This man Cyrus, very powerful man. Well, when he took office, he found that the Babylonians had kept into captivity the Jews. And here they were, a group of people, a vast number of people, thousands by now, had been there many years in Babylon. And as I shall show you in a little bit, this man, Cyrus, God moved upon his heart to send them back to their homeland, back to Israel. You with me so far? Okay, back to Israel. And to rebuild the walls and the city of Jerusalem that had been destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar went in and invaded. And then to rebuild that temple known previously as Solomon's Temple. Now they tore it all to pieces. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, they tore it all to pieces in destroying Jerusalem. So it's got to be built from the ground up. It's the temple. And of course that's where the Jews worshiped. And so a bunch of them were released to go back. With this edict, with this command from Cyrus, you go back and you rebuild the temple and you start worshiping your God. And as we shall see in a few minutes, he said he is God. You go back and worship your God. You build the temple, and then you start offering your sacrifices to God once again, worshiping God. Now, we know that the Lord back in the Old Testament, he was worshiped by blood sacrifices. These were animals that had to be killed. You say, why did God insist upon that? Well, that's on account of the seriousness of sin. And it deserves, and God demands, death for sin. Death for sin. Now, God, before he ever made the world, ordained, he's going to send the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, going to send him into the world. And he's going to do that in order to save a people that God had chosen before the world began. And the only way they could be saved, the only way we could be saved, is that somebody had to die for our sins. Because that's what the justice of God demanded. And so Christ Jesus came into the world. And he was the perfect man. And then at age 33, 34, right around that area, he died. Why did he die? He died in order that God would remain just and holy and righteous in all of his ways, and yet through that death, he would satisfy God to such an extent that God then could save folks, and he did save folks like you and me, that is, everybody Christ died for. That's why Christ came. And here's what the Lord is doing today. And he's been doing this, really, ever since Adam. He's building a spiritual temple. That's what he's doing. A temple of God. As we read there, Ron read it, and then I read it to you again. It's called a habitation of God. A spiritual temple. So this rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem that King Cyrus commanded to be done, and by the way, he provided for everything. He provided the money. He even told him, he said, all those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar stole out of the other temple that was destroyed, he told Zerubbabel, who led the wave of people that left Babylon and went to Jerusalem, he told them, you take all those vessels with you and you start worshiping God again by means of a blood sacrifice. And now we know, if we had any doubt before, all of them pointed to that one sacrifice for sin that God would offer himself, the sacrifice of his son. That's the only way we could be saved. Understand? That's the only way justice could be satisfied. So he said, start building that wall, start building that temple again. And they did. They started off by building the brazen altar. That's where the animals were killed. That's where they were sacrificed. But then the builders got discouraged. There was opposition from without. Some folks came in, started mocking them, what they were doing. And then there was discouragement within their own hearts, and they stopped building. They stopped building. And so the Lord raised up this man, Zechariah, and another man as well, and that man was Haggai. The previous book in the Old Testament, Haggai and then Zechariah, he raised up these two men to go forth and preach to the Jewish people, saying, we need to get busy rebuilding this temple. We need to resume worshiping God. And really, the first six chapters of the book of Zechariah are all about the Lord appearing to Zechariah in visions, encouraging him to speak to the people who were downtrodden, disappointed. They got opposition without. Here are a bunch of people out here, the Samaritans for one group, saying, hey, we'll help you. And the Jews said, no, we don't want any help. This is the temple of God. This is where God's going to be worshipped. And others were opposing it as well. We don't want it to be built. And then the builders, they became dejected, disappointed, down in their spirits. They stopped. Along comes Zechariah and Haggai and said, let's get with it. We've got to get busy here. Got to get busy rebuilding this temple. You see, everything now is at a standstill. The people were dejected, they were discouraged, and they were disappointed. But God had purposed that this work be continued and finished. And he's going to have it done. Now, he's going to use some men. He's going to use some men. One of them is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the one who led the first wave of released captives into Jerusalem. You might think of Zerubbabel as not only the leader, but he's the king. He's a man in charge. Another man, of course, that God used was Zechariah. He is the prophet of God. We've talked about his name. Jehovah remembers. The Lord remembered his people. He never forgets his people. He saw them in their bondage, a bondage which they deserved in Babylon. But the Lord would not forsake his true people. So he raised up King Cyrus, who released them and said, go back and worship God. So the Lord, he's used Cyrus, he's using Zerubbabel. He used another man who's a high priest, that's Joshua. What was the job of a high priest? Two things. Offer sacrifices to God and then intercede for the people, that is, pray for the people. The Lord used Zerubbabel. He used Zechariah. Before that, he used Cyrus. He used Zerubbabel. He used Zechariah. He used Joshua. And yet, we're reminded here in chapter 4, and this is what I want to drive home this morning. The work of rebuilding the temple was not really dependent upon any of those men. Notice with me, I got one verse for you. In verse 6, Zechariah 4 and verse 6. So now you know what it's all about. It's all about encouraging the people. Let's rebuild the temple. Let's resume the worship of God. And he uses people. He used Cyrus. He used Zerubbabel to lead them out. He used Joshua the high priest. And now he's using Zechariah to preach to them. But know this. The work is not dependent upon any one man or all men put together. So get this. And here's my subject today, this morning. How God builds his church. Look at verse 6. Then this angel who talked with him spake unto me, Zechariah, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now we know who he is now. He's like the king. He's the leader. His name, the root of it, Zerubbabel, he was born in Babylon. And here's the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, not by you men, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I'll get this temple built, God says. But it won't be by your might, and it won't be by your power. It will be by my spirit, saith the Lord. And the house was rebuilt. Now let me go with me over to the book of Ezra. Can you find the book of Ezra? Ezra chapter 1. Go to Ezra chapter 1. Let me read the first four verses. Now, let me tell you about the first man God uses. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Ezra 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, we already know who he is, right? We got introduced to him just a couple of minutes ago. You're pretty good friends with him by now, aren't you? You know him. You know Cyrus. We know who Cyrus is. Cyrus the Great. You can study about him, the encyclopedia, or look him up on Google. find out a lot about Cyrus the Great. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Jeremiah prophesied this, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Who did this? Here's a heathen king. And all of a sudden, he has this urge, this inner feeling to do something with these people who had been held captive for a long time. Now, he was, to a degree, he was acquainted with them. And he was acquainted with their beliefs because he had been around them. The Lord stirred up his spirit. Let me tell you something. This is what has got to happen if you're ever to become truly interested in the gospel and interested in Christ Jesus and his bloody sacrifice for sin. The Spirit of God has got to stir up your spirit. He's got to stir up your heart. He's got to do something for you on the inside. Let me tell you something. Salvation is not about raising the hand. Got nothing to do with it. Salvation is not about walking an aisle. Salvation is about God Almighty by His Spirit through the preaching of the Word of Christ Jesus, such as you're hearing right now. God takes that Word and He works in your heart and He gets your interest. I hope He's got your interest. You see, you can't become interested on your own. It takes the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ Jesus, to stir you, to trouble you. And so, this is what happened to Cyrus, rest of verse 1, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and it was a big kingdom. And he put it in writing. Saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all of his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, quotation, or parentheses, he is the God. Oh, this man's been taught. He is by nature, understand, an idolater. He's a worshiper of false gods. But now, he makes it very clear in his law that went out throughout all of the kingdom. The God of Israel, he's the only God there is. And I'm telling you, there's just one God who has revealed himself one way, in one person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God, the God, the holy God, the righteous God, the just God. Between the God, and one mediator. Who's that? Somebody who is in between me and God. Somebody who stands in between us. Somebody who can deal with God in the purity of His holiness. You can't do that. I can't do that. And somebody who will represent me, a sinful man. You've heard people say before, you just need to make your peace with God. My question is, how in the world are you going to do that? When you can't even draw near to God. God is a consuming fire. How are you going to make peace with God? That's really I hope you never say that. And if anybody says that to you, well, have you made your peace with God? Say, I can't do that. I need somebody to make peace with God for me. Who is the peacemaker? That's Christ Jesus. He is our peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. I need this one, Christ Jesus, to stand between me, a sinful man, a man who's undeserving and the least of God's mercies, stand between me and a holy God. I need a mediator. I need somebody to stand between me and God because he is the God. He's the God who's so holy, he charges his angels with folly. He's so holy, the Bible says the heavens aren't even pure in his sight. He's so holy that when his only begotten Son took all of the sins of all of his people upon himself, when he was charged with all of our guilt, God couldn't even look on him. And God therefore had to deal with him in the severest way possible. What does that mean? Death. And God dealt with his soul. God whipped his soul. By his stripes were healed. It wasn't just what the Roman soldiers did to our Lord that was the agonies of the cross of Calvary. It's what God did to him. God dealt with him in such a fashion that in those few hours upon the cross of Calvary, those 3 hours of utter darkness, he poured on his Son all of the wrath, all of the judgment, all of the fury, all of the vengeance that God had in his arsenal against sin. Until finally, the arsenal against the sins of God's people was exhausted. It was emptied. And you know what Christ said? It is finished. It's done. What was done? He saved his people from their sins. He satisfied God. He is the God who satisfied due to the sacrifice of Christ. Now look at verse 4. So he is the God. This is his temple to be built, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 4. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And so they start going back. And Zerubbabel says, let's go. How many of you with me? Now they've been there a long time. And some of them had businesses. Some of them had married with the Medes or the Persians or Babylonians. They got a family there now. So all of them didn't go. But a bunch of them did go. And he went back to Jerusalem. And they started building the temple. And it got just so far. And then they got discouraged. And the work stopped. The opposition came from without, and it comes from within. Let me tell you what we're doing here. In a spiritual way now, I'm not talking physical building. We've got a nice physical building. We've got a nice comfortable building. But we're involved in building the house of God. That is, preaching the gospel. Now, I say we're involved. God does use people. But it isn't by our might. And it isn't by our power. It's by his Spirit. Now, see, a lot of people today, They really don't understand that. They don't believe that. And so they're trying to build churches in the strength of the flesh. I wonder if, kind of let my imagination go a little bit here. I wonder if when they were building the rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, I wonder if somebody didn't say to Zerubbabel, you know, maybe we ought to cut some corners here. Maybe we ought to go easy on, especially these folks who said they want to help us. I know they don't worship God like we do, the Samaritans. I know they don't believe the gospel like we do, but, you know, we could use some help and we get this thing done faster and quicker. Well, what do we got to do? Well, compromise what we've been instructed to do. And I'll tell you what a lot of churches have done. They compromise the way that the kingdom is to be built, which is through the preaching of the word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Got that? I know God uses men. He raises up men and then he takes them away. Because the work of building the kingdom of God, building the church, the true temple of God, that's not our work, really. We're involved in it, and I'm thankful to have my part in this, in preaching the gospel. But know this, I really don't build the church at all, and neither do you. I said we're building in a sense. I know preaching the gospel is important, but it's the Lord who teaches people the gospel. It's the Lord who stirs the heart, just like he stirred the heart of Cyrus. And people today, they compromise. Years ago, tell you a true story. Years ago, I won't tell you the city I was in, even though it was a long time ago, but I was invited to preach in a certain church, and I had gone to school, gone to Bible college with the man who was pastoring then. He called me and said, "Hey, Jim, would you come preach for me?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll be glad to." So I went down and preached, and first night, and I love Ephesians chapter 1. I was preaching from Ephesians chapter 1. God's predestination, God's election, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, which results in the forgiveness of sins, the work of the Spirit of God, all to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And that's what I preach. After the service, we went back to his house. I don't know, got some peanut butter crackers or whatever we had to snack on after the service. And he said, "You know, Jim," he said, "I try not to use those offensive words." I said, "I didn't know I used offensive words." He said, "I don't use the word predestination. I don't use the word election." He said, "I just stay away from those things because it angers some people. And all I do, I don't preach that Christ only died for his people. He only died for the elect. I just say Christ died for sinners." He said, "I think it's better to approach it in a general way." And I said, "But if it says predestination in the Bible, isn't it okay to say predestination from the pulpit? And if it says redemption in the Bible, isn't it okay to say redemption from the pulpit?" He said, "I think we need to go easy." And I told him this. I said, "Let me tell you something. One of these days, you're going to either die in office or God's going to lead you somewhere else. And you will not have," and I said, it's a good word that you need to learn here, "you will not have indoctrinated the people. You will not have taught them true biblical doctrine. And therefore, somebody else will come in and they'll say, 'Well, I believe Christ died for sinners. But they don't believe it the way I believe it and the way the Scripture teaches it.' And I said, and first thing you know, this church that you think believes grace, it'll just turn over. Because you've avoided using words that are in the Bible, doctrines that are in the Bible, that you consider to be too offensive to preach. Let me tell you something. Paul said this. He said, I preach the gospel, though it is offensive to men. He said, why am I being persecuted if I've taken the offense away? Listen, we're not going to compromise the message. I'm telling you right now, God has a chosen people. Before the foundation of the world, He chose them in Christ Jesus. This is a chosen church. Christ Jesus saved those people by His shedding of His blood to His death upon the cross of Calvary. This is a redeemed church. The Spirit of God calls sinners by the gospel, just like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, that the church at Corinth was called and sanctified. God calls by His effectual call. Through the preaching of the gospel, God does the work in the heart. It's not you who decided. It's not you who came to this conclusion. You know, I think I ought to go ahead and give God a nod, and I'll just say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. He will work in your heart, creating true faith and repentance. And you will find yourself suddenly, mysteriously, miraculously believing on Christ Jesus to the salvation of your soul. And if that's offensive to you, well, I'm not going to apologize. I'm going to pray for you. Because this is for the glory of God. Others compromise the music. If you don't compromise the music, let's get a little more hip in here. Why don't you? I preached up in Michigan. I was invited to preach somewhere. And the song leader had a tambourine. He just doing this, you know. Back behind him were, and I don't mind guitars that are played respectfully and solemnly and reverently, drums, cymbals, and he's on his tambourine. That's what we need, Jim. And we need more contemporary music. See, this is what a lot of people are doing today. That's how we'll build the kingdom. We'll build the church. Well, that will get a lot of people in. That's for sure. Or let's go to contemporary dress. Yeah, you see on the church sign, there's a church I'm thinking about in a local community. It says contemporary service at one time and then traditional service at another. You know what? Contemporary service means come any way you want to. It don't matter. Preacher doesn't have a tie on, probably got a golf shirt on, a pair of khakis. He's not dressed. He's not dressed as if he's going to meet God, as if he's going to deal with God. And nobody else either is either. Let's be careful we don't get too lax, not on the doctrine, not on the music, not on the dress. We're coming in here to worship God. We're not coming in here like, okay, I've been working in the garden, and maybe I'll wash my hands if I have a chance, but we're coming in here to worship God. He demands respect. I'm not saying need to wear a tie. I told somebody the other day, I said, ask me about women wearing dresses and skirts and so forth, and I said, well, if women are supposed to wear dresses and skirts, men ought to be required to wear neckties. Whoa! That don't get any amens. But I'm saying dress like you're coming to meet with the King, because you are. But see, that's compromise. We'll get things built quicker. Jim, you'd have more people in here if you'd do things The way you've been talking about, you've been talking against all the right things to do if you want to build up the work. Yeah, if we want to build up the work, but God's not going to honor that. Know this, not by might, not by power, not by our ingenuity, not by us being clever, not by us trying to take the offense of the cross away. God's not going to use those things. Oh, you can get numbers. There are mega churches out here, and we don't even register on the church radar. We're not even a blimp on the screen, hardly. But here's the problem. They don't worship the God who is the God. That's the issue. That's why I think Cyrus was converted. He's the God. And in this place, we believe and we preach by the grace of God that the God of glory, he's the God. There is no other. And you'll worship him one way through Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. And his substitutionary sacrificial death that honored God and saved his people. You worship God through Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit, or you'll perish in your sins. That's not too tough for you, is it? That's just, I'm trying to be honest with you. I'm trying to be truthful with you. Well, I've said my piece. I hope that God will take the word of God and do what he did to the heart of Cyrus. Stir your spirit. Wouldn't that be something? I can't stir it. But I'll tell you what he can. Maybe he will. Let's sing a closing song.